Well, good morning, everyone. Please do keep those Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4. And let me pray for us as we start. Our gracious God, we thank you for one another. We thank you for your presence with us as we meet as your people. And we pray that you'd help us this morning to learn more of what it means to be your people from this wonderful passage in Ephesians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you were putting together a time capsule of our sort of time in history, I wonder what kind of things you'd put in it. There are certain things that kind of sum up the spirit of our age. And one of those things I think I would put in it is diversity training. Some of us may have come across this in our own workplace. It's something that's very increasingly popular in larger companies and local authorities and the like. And the aim of diversity training is to encourage mutual acceptance amongst people who are different, to make sure everyone is respected and has value. And as far as it goes, that's a very commendable aim. But it's also had a certain amount of controversy. A number of people have said that it actually makes people far more self-conscious of their differences than they were before, and everyone's left to tiptoe around them. Others would say it's been quite tyrannical in the way that it's been applied. But I think, whatever its strengths and weaknesses, it does reflect something quite interesting about our own society. And that is that we are desperate for harmony. We are desperate for harmony. We're very aware, increasingly, of how diverse our Western society has become. We are aware that there are kind of almost tectonic forces, which, if they rub up the wrong way, could cause enormous friction. And so as a society, we are longing to find a way of holding together all the different people who live in the same community. And it means that the book of the Ephesians is a very timely scripture for today. For it shows us that actually, finally, things will only ever hold together in Jesus Christ. If you are visiting us this morning, we are working our way through the letter to the Ephesians. We've hit chapter 4, as you will have sensed from the reading. But if you want a great summary of the letter, chapter 1 and verse 10 really sounds the main theme of this book. Just flick back to chapter 1, verse 10. Paul here summarizes the purpose of God, where God is taking everything. And it comes in the second half of verse 10, that God's plan is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. We do live in a world where there is division and fragmentation. And God's purpose is to put everything together, but he's doing it through Jesus Christ. It is going to be under Jesus that everything will one day be lined up together. That is the reality God is working towards. And one of the great themes of Ephesians is the fact that the foretaste of that reality is the church. God is making a new society. He's making a new humanity. Through Jesus, God is reconciling people to himself. And through that same work of Christ, he's reconciling people to one another. And that, I think, is one of the great centerpieces of this letter, this new humanity, and how it transcends all the worldly divisions that exist. It's even transcended that division between Jew and Gentile in chapter 2. And it means that whatever else we might think of it, the church is a signpost for where God is taking everything. And therefore, our life together is very significant. We are to reflect that calling that we've been given. Paul comes on to this at the beginning of chapter 4, and it's just worth bearing in mind, we've reached a bit of a hinge in the letter. The first three chapters, Paul has been using to expound what God is doing and what that means. And in chapter 4, he now starts to apply it. And it means that the second half of this letter is very, very practical. He has teaching for us on how marriage works, teaching on being in the workplace, teaching about family life and what it is to be parents and kids of parents, teaching about our behaviour, our speech, our temper, all kinds of things. But we're not going to get far with all those things unless we remember what he said in chapters 1 to 3. It is belief that leads to behaviour. And unless we get our belief right, we won't get our behaviour right. It is doctrine that leads to discipleship. And so as we hit the second half of this letter over the next few weeks, we need to keep remembering the first half, because it all flows from what God is doing. But we begin in verse 1 of chapter 4 with an application to our church life. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And there are two instructions for us this morning from this part of God's word. The first is that we are to maintain unity despite our differences, verses 1 to 6. We're to maintain unity despite our differences. Paul makes his appeal in verse 3. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And we need to understand what Paul is saying. He's not saying, become united. Paul doesn't say, establish your unity. He says, keep it. Keep it. And it's a significant difference, because it means the unity we have is something God has given us. It's not something that we create. It's not something we have to try and eke out of one another and other Christians. The unity is the unity of the Spirit. By his Spirit, God has joined us together as he's joined us to Christ. And therefore, our unity as Christians is spiritual and not structural. It's not something we can form by human institutions. Now, there are various human structures that are there to facilitate unity, and they can be quite useful. Denominations, I guess, are one kind of example of that. Or you think at the local level of something like Churches Together in Maidenhead. It's good to have a forum for Christian groups to share what's going on and to put our heads together. But that's not the unity Paul is talking about. The unity of the Spirit is not something that a committee or a council can put together or bring about. It is something that only flows as a result of the gospel. And Paul goes on in the next couple of verses to show us what this unity is based on. If you have a look at verses 4 to 6, you'll see all the ones that Paul speaks of. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And the point Paul is making is that our unity as his people, our oneness, comes from his oneness, from God's oneness. In other words, we are far more than a common interest group. I think in our society, Sunday is the day for hobbies and clubs, isn't it? Everyone goes off to their different groups, their different hobby groups, and does their own different thing. You can have yoga for babies, you've got Pilates for your pet cat, any kind of number of weird and wonderful things that people do on a Sunday. And people see church as being a kind of that thing. Church, for many people, is, well, it's a club for people who are into Jesus. It's a kind of Jesus club. But Paul says, no, it's very different. What unites us is far more than a shared interest. We have been bound up with the unity of God himself. There is one God, one Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit. There is one way to him, one faith, one hope, one baptism. And therefore he has one people. We are one family, part of the one church of God. And we need to remember that unity. And we need to keep it. We need to remember it particularly because we are very different to one another. There's a lot of diversity at St. Mary's. We're from different ethnic backgrounds, from different parts of the world. We're different culturally to each other. Not just where we're from, but how we do things. We're very different socially to one another. The stuff that we're into, the things that we like, the way we speak. We're different economically. Some of us in the church family are very, very wealthy. Others are struggling to make ends meet, and there are many of us in between the two. And we're very different in terms of our education, the kind of schooling we've had, how far we went with formal education. We are very different. And it means that there are all sorts of people at St Mary's who would naturally have nothing to do with each other. And in a church this size, it's quite easy, actually, to avoid those who are particularly different to us. And so it's good for us to remember that we are one. We are one in Christ. We have been knitted together in him. And therefore, we need to maintain our unity. Paul says that's not going to be automatic. So verse 3 again, he says, make every effort to keep the unity. Actually, we're going to have to bust a gut to do it. It's not just going to happen. And the place to start is our attitude. So verse 2, he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Just have a look at those qualities in verse 2. And you notice they are all relational. They're all qualities that we live out in relationship with each other. You can't go off and be patient and gentle on your own in isolation. And it means we need to be in relationship with one another. The you in verse 1, I urge you, is plural. Together we are to live a life worthy of our calling. Paul is not saying that each of us individually goes off home and tries to lead a worthy life. It is something we do corporately. We can't live a life worthy of our calling without being in our Christian community. And notice too that all these qualities in verse 2 involve us turning from our pride. They all involve us thinking a lot less of ourselves and a lot more of others. It's worth just taking a look around at the various folks that are gathered here this morning, motley crew that we are. And as we look around at one another, we will see people that we find difficult. You might spot someone you don't get on well with, someone who's not your kind of person. You might see someone you feel threatened by, someone who's hurt you. You might see someone who's quite hard work, someone who's very different to you, you don't quite know where to start with them. And when we see people like that, we have to say to ourselves, I am united to that person. I am one with them in Christ. We are members of the same body. And in fact, we have to go further than that and say that the unity I have with that person is deeper than any other unity in this world. I am more united to that person than I am to people who are just the same as me, but not Christian. We must maintain unity despite our differences. And it's great as we try and do that to have in the back of our mind Ephesians 3 verse 10. There are some wonderful verses in Ephesians about the church. And this one is a great one for us just to keep in mind as we seek to live together. It says that God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. It's amazing. God has chosen the church to be the means through which he shows his wisdom to the entire spiritual world. And so our unity, as we express it and live in the light of it, is God's way of blowing a raspberry to the spiritual forces of darkness out there. It's God's way of showing his wisdom, that his ways are best. We are one in Christ, and so we need to keep our unity. And it's a wonderful witness when we do. I was hearing recently about a number of years ago in Burundi when fighting broke out between the two main tribes, the Hutus and the Tutsis. And the fighting reached the main university. And there was a number of people killed on campus, mainly from the Hutu tribe. And so a number of the rest of the Hutu tribe fled into a nearby forest, fearing for their lives. And a group of Tutsi Christians decided to go into the forest and to take food to the Christians there, amongst the other tribe. And some of these Christians were cast out of their families for doing that, for putting other Christians before their tribe. But the non-Christian principal of that university had these words to say. He said, "Our culture is disintegrating. On our campus, there are three types of people: Hutu, Tutsi, and Christian. If our culture is to survive, we must follow the example of Christians. We are to keep our unity. It is deeper than any other kind of affiliation, any other kind of commonality we have with anybody else. We are to maintain unity despite our differences." And then secondly, as we move on to the second half of this passage, we are to attain unity through our differences. In verses 7 to 16, we are to attain unity through our differences. Paul has reminded us of the solidarity we have as fellow Christians. And it would be an easy mistake to think that if we're all one in Christ, that means we all become the same. And so in the second part of our passage, Paul goes to great lengths to show us that our unity is not uniformity. We are actually very different to each other, and it's through our difference, working together, that we can grow in unity. Paul speaks of the goal in verses 12 and 13. Look at what he says. He talks about the body of Christ being built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So Paul is saying that as well as having unity that we keep, we are also to strive to reach it. He's told us to keep the unity that we have, but he's also told us, there in verse 13, to reach unity. Now, that's not a contradiction. Paul is saying that the unity we have, we need to grow up in. We need to develop. Unity is not something we create, but nor is it something that is static, that we just kind of leave to itself and it will just bubble on its own. Paul says we have to grow up in the unity that we have. I don't know if it's a helpful image or not, but you sort of think of an ultrasound of a baby in the womb. And by the stage you get when you sort of see that the pictures of a baby in the womb, I can never remember how many weeks in that is. At that stage, it's all there. The organs are there. The different parts of the body are there. Every part is in its place. Even the fingernails are there. At that stage, it's all there. It just needs to grow. And Paul is saying that's similar with us and our unity. Our unity is there. We are there as a body. We are a body of Christ as this church. And we need to grow. We need to grow in the unity that we already have. And as we do that, verse 13, we will reach maturity. We will become closer to that fullness of Christ, more and more complete as a fellowship in him. It also means we'll be stable. Verse 14, we won't be like infants. We won't be easily duped. We won't be caught out by every fad that comes along in the Christian world. We'll be stable and rooted, grounded, secure. And the question is, how do we get there? How do we grow ourselves up in this unity? Well, Paul gives us the means a couple of verses earlier. So have a look at verse 12. What leads to the body of Christ being built up, first half of verse 12, is God's people involved in works of service. Paul says, as we all get involved in serving each other, we begin to grow up into maturity. That is how we can attain unity. Verse 7, Paul says that each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. All of us have been given gifts. Psalm 68, which Paul quotes in verse 8, and which we had part of read to us, is a call that God would one day rescue his people just like he did in the past. And it's a longing that, again, God would be victorious, leading the victory procession. And Paul is saying God has answered that prayer through the ministry of Jesus. The ascension of Jesus to heaven is his victory procession. He descended down to this earth, to the depths of humiliation on a cross, has ascended up to heaven, and as he's done that, he's given gifts out to his people, like a conquering general giving out all the booty. And each of us has been given a gift. Each of us has been given a means of serving the others. It comes up again in verse 16. Paul says that from him, Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part has work to do. We all have different roles in the body. And we attain unity by using our different gifts and our different roles. And there is something in particular, Paul says, that will be the catalyst for us doing that. So step back to verse 11. Paul lists some particular gifts that Jesus has given his church. He talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. And all of those gifts have something in common. They are all to do with God's word. The apostles and prophets, as we heard earlier, the foundation of the church. The evangelists are those who get the message of God out there to those who don't know it. And pastors and teachers actually is one category, not two. The way we pastor the flock is through teaching the word of God. And Paul says the effect of those gifts in particular, in verse 11, is that God's people will be prepared for ministry in verse 12. Those gifts in verse 11 act as a catalyst. And that's because God's word is what galvanizes us. It is God's word that moves us to roll up our sleeves and get stuck in. And I take it it's because God's word, God's gospel, is about a God who has come and served us. Amazing moment in Luke. Jesus stood in front of his disciples and said, "I stand among you as one who serves." And as we unleash God's word about that Jesus, God's people will begin to serve each other. The ministry of God's word is the catalyst for service. And through that service, the body of Christ is built up. Well, two quick applications for us as we finish. The first is to say that you need others. Paul is saying we won't reach maturity if we're not involved in the community of God's people. If we're not actively involved in the lives of others, we need the ministry, the service of other Christians. And that's why small groups, our growth groups program, is so important. It is hard to get to know others well in a mob this size. And I have to say, it is newcomers who are leading the way on this. Most of the people I have joining groups or asking about them are newcomers, saying, "I'm new to the church. How can I get involved? How can I get to know others?" And I hope that's a challenge to longer term members. And it might be for some of us who've been around a bit longer, we feel less need for that because we feel as though actually we know lots of people. But I have to say, it's a sad thing when a crisis in someone's life who's been around for a while shows that they don't really have people they can turn to. They might be familiar with lots of people, but they're not actually very much involved. You need others. And I'd commend those groups to you. Please come and have a word if you'd like to join one. The second application for us is that others need you. And this has got to change our attitude to why we come to church. Others need you, and therefore our attitude should be, I come to church for the sake of others. Each of us should feel a sense of responsibility for the rest of the people in this room right now. People often speak about, you know, so-and-so thinks they're God's gift, don't they? And it's a sort of a reflection of someone being a bit arrogant. But there is a biblical sense in which God has given us as a gift to his people, each one of us. God has given you as a gift to this church family. Now, just imagine as one of the clergy here, that I started only coming to St Mary's when I felt like it. Maybe I came once every 3 weeks, when there wasn't something else on, or when I wasn't a bit tired from the weekend, or, you know, I came just every few weeks or so. I think you'd be quite unimpressed. Actually, that's an understatement. I think you'd be quite scandalised. And yet each one of us is a minister in this church. It is no more true for me than it is for you. All of us are here to exercise a ministry. Others need you. And I hope that's a challenge to some of us who are less regular, to become more regular, more committed, and more involved. Paul says we are to maintain unity. Despite our differences, we are one in Christ, and we need to reflect the calling we've received. He also says we are to attain unity through our differences, as we each exercise the ministry God has given us. And if you're not sure where to start, you're not sure what your particular contribution might be, well, firstly, pray for God to help. And secondly, devote yourselves to the building up of others, and you will quickly find ways. There are any number of things that need doing at any given time at St Mary's. We can certainly point you in the direction of some areas where you could contribute. Let's pray together now as we finish. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great purpose for this world. We thank you that you are one day going to bring all things under the headship of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the work you've done in each of us to help us to come under Christ already. We thank you for your people here at St Mary's. We thank you for your church. And pray for your help that we would be more and more the signpost of where you are taking reality. So please help us in our life together as your people to reflect the unity that you've given us, that people would see in us a far deeper common bond than exists anywhere else. And please help us too to grow up in that unity, for each of us to minister to the others. And we pray for your help and your enabling as we do that. And we pray, dear Father, that you would help us to bring great glory to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.